In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to be talking primarily this morning about the second lesson, the reading from St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. You might want to have that in front of you so you can glance at it from time to time. And at the end, I'll say something very briefly about the gospel that we have this morning. This letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, the scholars think that it was written something like 48 A.D. So that would make it 15 years after the death and resurrection of the Lord. It's the earliest thing that we have. It's very early indeed. It's the earliest thing that we have in the New Testament. And we wouldn't have the letter if there wasn't a fight in the church. So that's interesting, isn't it? So St. Paul has he's a great missionary. He has a missionary strategy. He's planting churches all over the Mediterranean world. These churches, Galatia is a Roman province. It's in the part of, it's probably now within the territory that is Turkey. Probably four churches that he's writing to, and this is a problem that the church continuously runs into, which is that pastoral difficulties and controversies in the church bottleneck and choke the evangelical and missionary enterprise. And so, what has happened is that Paul has planted these churches. He's ordained elders to preside over them, presbyters, priests to preside over them, and he's gone on to found another church. And in behind him are coming teachers who have a different gospel. Now, Paul is very clear about his gospel, which is that Christ has died for us. He's conquered sin and evil and death on the cross. He's risen and come forth from the tomb with a new, redeemed and transfigured human life. And he gives us as a gift the Holy Spirit that he shares with the Father, the bond of love and life between the Father and the Son, and given us this Spirit so that we can be remade, so we can be regenerated. We say that in the baptismal liturgy, the regenerating waters of baptism. So salvation is not something that you earn. We're saved by the utter mercy and grace of God. We're saved by grace. We're saved through work. We're saved by grace. We're saved through faith, through trusting in And really, it's the trust includes trusting the Savior who offers us the gift of a new life and opening ourselves and receiving the new life. Now, in the ancient world, when you receive a gift, you've got to be very careful in the ancient world who you give gifts to. You don't want to give gifts to people that are not deserving to have the gifts. And you have to be very careful who you receive gifts from, because when you receive a gift, you're obligated to the person who gave you the gift. You're obligated to be a steward of the gift. Now, the thing about the gift of the salvation that comes to us from the Father through the Son, by means of his great sacrifice of love and the power of the resurrection and in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the great thing about it is this is a gift that is given to the undeserving. And this is the one of the things that distinguishes Christian anthropology, that is the Christian theory of the human person, from other ideas that are around the world today. Islam, in so far as I understand it, thinks the problem with human beings is they don't have enough guidance. They just need more guidance. Myself, I'm like the old farmer who didn't like to go to the agricultural days at the land-grant college because he was already only farming half as good as he knew how. I don't think more guidance is my problem. It's the ability to follow the guidance. See? Some people think that human beings are basically good, and if we could just arrange the social system, arrange the economic system, then the really good person and the really good society would emerge. The Christian diagnosis, the diagnosis of the gospel, is different, and we have it in the reading that we have today. We have this contrast between flesh and spirit. Now, it's easy to mishear this. You can hear it as a contrast between the body and the soul, or the body and the spirit. Here is the Holy Spirit, and it's two kinds of human life. The flesh, it certainly includes bodily passions and the tendency towards sensual excess. But the creation is good, and the enjoyment of the creation is good. Anything can be carried to an excess. That's not it. The flesh is the entire human person, in rebellion against God. And the story that the Bible tells is that in the beginning, God made the man and the woman. He made them. The purpose of human life is that we should know, love, and adore God, and love and serve each other. That was the life for which they were made. And the devil offered them the version of freedom that modern people think is the right kind of freedom. The devil offered them a life without any constraints. Did God say, don't do this? You can have a life without any constraints. You can be a god. You can determine what's good and evil for yourself. You can make yourself. And so in modernity, we think that freedom is to have as few constraints as possible. No restraints. Of course, the last constraints are the family and biology. Those are the last restraints. We've got to get rid of them as well. In the ancient world, both pagan and Christian, freedom, Aristotle says, a man can be a slave and be free. And a man can be an aristocrat and a slave owner and be a slave and be really a slave. Because to be free is that there's something that stands between you and your proper human destiny. And a free person, those barriers are taken away. And that's the freedom of the Bible. That's the freedom that St. Paul is talking about. He says elsewhere, perfect freedom is to be the slave of Jesus Christ. So Paul has had this experience where he thinks he's a righteous person, and he's persecuting the Christian church, and the crucified and risen one appears to him, and he understands in a flash that he is a profound sinner, a complete rebellion against God, and God loves him. And the crucified and risen one reaches out his hand to him and offers him mercy, forgiveness, salvation, healing, new life. Why? Because it's of God's nature to love. It's gratuitous. It's undeserved. So the gratuitous and undeserved gift of new life in and through Jesus Christ is Paul's gospel, and he will not allow any substitutes. He's founded these churches, he's going on, and in behind him come Jewish Christians. And they haven't quite grasped the radical nature of the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Now, the Torah includes the Ten Commandments that we're used to, but it also includes 603 rules and regulations keeping kosher. You'll find those in the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of wisdom there. There's wisdom about sustainable agriculture, among other things. There's a lot of hygiene that's in there. But the purpose of those rules is to separate out the Jewish people, so they will be set apart and won't be identified with the gods of the land, but will be identified with the God of Israel. I'll give you one example. If you go to a Jewish deli today, they won't serve you, it's a really Orthodox Jewish deli, they won't serve you dairy and meat in the same dish. The reason for that is, in the ancient world, in the fertility cults, one of the sacred meals was you boil a kid in its mother's milk. So you forbid that, because you've got to keep these people a separate people so they can be God's instrument, so they can be a light to the nations. Well, now the Messiah has come, the light to the nations has come, and God is gathering in the nations. And what about, you know, keeping kosher? Are we going to ask these Greeks to be circumcised? Are we going to ask them to keep two sets of dishes? They had a council about that in Jerusalem. And the apostle said, no. We're going to ask them to keep the commandments. We're going to ask them to stay away from porneia. Very inclusive term. And we're going to ask them not to buy meat in the marketplace that's been strangled, where the animal's been strangled. So it's a kind of, you know, just the, you know. Now, there's a party that rises up in the early church, and they say, no, These Gentiles, these Greek-speaking, not ethnically Jewish Christians, they can come in, but they're going to be second class. They've got to keep kosher. Now, we're not going to eat with them, of course, because they're unclean. They're part of the Gentile world. The Gentiles are unclean. So this has come into the church. There's division in the church. There's parties in the church. There's conflict in the church. Paul has to write his letter and remind them of the gospel. For freedom, you were set free. What's the freedom? The freedom is the anxious striving to make ourselves acceptable to God. The anxious striving to make ourselves righteous. This is a permanent feature of the human heart. And it leads to this. It leads to self-deception, and it leads to hypocrisy. It leads to the mote and beam problem. It leads us to focus on the beam that's in the mote that's in our neighbor's eye, and to miss the beam that's in our own eye. It leads us to divide the world into the good people over here and the bad people over there. It leads us either into a kind of self-righteous intoxication, call it moral fanaticism. Moral fanaticism is the great problem of the 20th century. Seems odd to say so, but the Nazis were morally fanatic. They thought they understood perfectly what was good, and they were ruthless in pursuing it. Lenin and Stalin thought that they understood perfectly what was good, and they were ruthless in pursuing it. Pol Pot thought he understood perfectly what was good. He was ruthless in pursuing it. The ruthless extermination of the evil that is in others is absolutely intoxicating, and it is the preferred drug of our time. Christ has set you free from all of that, from that anxious striving, from that vain attempt to make yourself righteous and put yourself in the camp of the perfect. He set you free from all of that by his free gift of salvation. Paul thought that he was the most holy man in Palestine, and he recognized in a moment that he was a murderer and persecuting Christ himself. Why are you persecuting me, Christ says to him. Persecuting the church is the body of Christ, persecuting Christ himself. Why are you persecuting me, he says. He realizes in a moment that he's a profound sinner in utter rebellion against God, and at the same moment that God in his mercy and forgiveness and healing is reaching out to him with the gift of new life. We've been set free for freedom. What's the freedom we've been set free for? We've been set free, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, to pursue, not in our own strength, but in God's strength working in and through us, the life for which we were made. Christ has come to return us to the life of the Garden of Eden, to a perfect worship and adoration of God, a perfect love and service of each other. So there are two ways of life. And when we get baptized, we don't automatically, the problem of the flesh doesn't automatically go away. We have a new power to resist the flesh, but there's a battle that's going on, and it's a desperate battle. And St. Paul is talking about it here. He says, you've been given the gift of the Spirit. Now walk in the Spirit. You've turned, you've been converted. Keep the conversion going. I always say that the big question is not, have you been converted? The big question is, how's your conversion going? You've got to keep going. You've got to keep going. And the walking after the unregenerated human nature is very clear what that all is. Here's a good diagnosis. Want to get a sort of a do a quick inventory of your own life. How much time do you spend talking about other people? How much time do we spend talking about other people? How often do you have a riff in which you are the self-righteous hero? That's the flesh. The Spirit is love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness. And we're given the gift of the Spirit, but God believes in just-in-time inventory, so we have to walk in the Spirit so we can really more and more open ourselves up to this gift that he's showering down upon us. Now, Paul says the gifts of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. No law against these things. The law constrains evil. These are not evil. You don't have to constrain them. So how do we walk in the Spirit? I want to have put on my tombstone, he besought them by the bowels of Christ to use the ordinary means of grace. Come to Mass every week. Come in the middle of the week if you can. Say some prayers every day. A lot of Anglicans, lay people, keep the daily office. Say morning and evening prayer every day, or at least morning prayer. Or if not, can't do morning prayer, then do the psalm for morning prayer. There are little daily devotions that are kind of condensed versions of these things. You can come up with something of your own. Say some prayers every day. Read some scripture every day. Look for good works to walk in. God has prepared good works for you to walk in. Moments when you can be agents of charity, of love, kindness, gentleness, patience, and self-control. Take the Eucharist. I recommend coming to confession at least once a year. Look for good works that you can walk. And then find other Christians that you think have a more profound Christian life than you do, and rub your shoulders against them as much as you can. The ordinary means of grace. It's not complicated. It's not complicated. It's simple, but it's hard. But God is with us, working in us, and is giving us the grace to walk in that way. But it is a struggle. And St. Martin Luther says it this way, the old man, right? The human life according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. The old man, the old Adam is according to the flesh. The new Adam is according to the Spirit. The old man is very resilient, Martin Luther says. You have to take him to the baptismal font and drown him every day. Now, keep your hand on the plow. Hold on. Modern farming is different. When I was farming, I had to keep looking back and not look ahead. because I'm ahead of the plow rather than behind it. But the ancient farmers, the plow is in front of them. And you gotta look down at that furrow and make sure you're turning the next furrow right into it. If you look back to see what you've done, you're gonna go all crooked. So it's keep your eye on the ball is what it is. And, don't let anything stand in the way. And don't wait. Now is the day of salvation. And the choice between walking in flesh and walking in spirit is an urgent choice that is a matter of life and death. Life in the spirit or death in the flesh. Keep your hand on the plow. Hold on. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.